No, but this testimony touched me because, and this is something I've been sharing with some folks because I bumped into a few people that, do you ever notice how we tempted to turn the gospel into a method instead of living our life through relationship with Jesus? The church, if we're not careful, we'll read our Bible and say, well, if I do this, 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 and this, I can get this, 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 and this. And it can be so impersonal, have nothing to do with relationship or the love of God or the knowledge of God. It could just be, well, I tried that. Well, I did that. Well, I've been quoting that and nothing happened for me. And the people are frustrated. Yeah, hi. And it's all, you want to live your life from the place of relationship. And here's what the Lord's been showing me, that we're not looking for some great breakthrough, even though we all want that in the sense of course we want. But if we live with that kind of mentality, you're going to have this turn off switch thinking. Here's what the Lord was very, and I think we'll all catch this, it's pretty childlike. I tend to stay pretty simple, I hope. We grow up into Him in all things. That's Ephesians 4. The reason we teach and preach is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry so that we grow up into Him in all things to the fullness of the stature, the full measure of the stature of Christ, the anointing. So we're not like, I always say we're not trying to do abracadabra. Jesus' name is not synonymous to abracadabra, pull a rabbit out of a hat. We're growing up into the revelation of His name. We're growing up into the power of His resurrection. We're growing up in faith, from faith to faith, right? Does that make sense? So what I see sometimes people do is they rev themselves up in a realm of prayer, and then they go out, boom, and then they weigh their results to either be encouraged or discouraged. When we should be encouraged by the faithfulness of God and the truth of His Word. So we are here to grow into Him in all things. So I know a minister that I listened to a lot said, listen, he said, these things aren't happening because one day I said, okay, Lord, here I am. Let's go for it. He said, I sought the Lord and I continue to seek the Lord and He hears my cry. So what he's talking about is a relationship and a process of growing where you grow up into Him. And so if you see your Christianity that way, that we're all growing up into Him, you throw away discouragement and stuff. But we all know that because of where the temptation to draw back, but we all know where the church is and where the world is right now, because where the church has been for generations, I mean, a lot of what we're teaching has been pretty up for debate right among us in the church and even crucified in a lot of cases and like, you know, don't even go there, you know, or not even for today, all that stuff. So now watch what happens. So now everything snowballs, sickness is rampant, all kinds of stuff. So now the need right now, while we're preaching this message, the need is so great on the earth. And this is what I see happen to Christians. The more they're hearing what we're preaching, they recognize the need all the more. And then the need starts driving people. And then I see them get discouraged because they see so much need and they go after some of it and don't see the immediate result. And the need is crying out so loud, they get driven by that. And then they back off and say, oh man, this ain't, or I must be doing something wrong, or it must be something else because they're not getting healed. They didn't get out of the chair. And I've seen a handful of people getting like that. Because the need starts driving you and making you, you know what I mean? And the bottom line is, we got to wait on the Lord. We got to stay before Him. You cry out the need. You can express your heart to God and say, God, this need is almost overwhelming. There's so much need for the move of God. And then you just start praying about His love and start building up yourself and who He is in you, et cetera, et cetera. And you keep on moving forward in faith. Does that make sense? Yeah. Or you're going to look around and you're going to realize that the need is so much greater than where we are. That's what happens to people. And then they get discouraged. They back off and they grab a lesser belief that doesn't release faith and things just stay the same. And you know, down in our hearts, none of us want to live with that. We try to embrace a teaching that kind of says, well, that's the way it's going to be and there's always going to be da-da-da. But you know, the need's so great and the pain's so great, that doesn't settle with anybody down inside. So I'm just throwing out my heart there a little bit. What the Lord's been showing me is that we're growing up into Him in all things. There's no drawing back. We don't look back. Come on, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We're pressing forward, okay? So in light of saying that, I wanted you to share this testimony because it really connected with that thought about growing up into Him.
The other week or so ago, I heard this testimony, and it just really grabbed me, and I shared it with Dan. And it was this man, as a young man, he had a real success in healing. He raised a man from the dead. And obviously, this really built him up, and he felt just invincible. And so the next time he was in front of a congregation, he looked down in the front row. There was a man in a wheelchair, and he was so pumped. He was having a hard time staying on topic, but I mean, he was preaching his sermon. But as soon as it was over, he comes down off the podium, down to the man, reaches out his hand, and looked at him with full faith, grabbed him by the hand, and said, "You know, in the name of Jesus, rise up." And he grabbed and he pulls, and the man just comes out of the chair and comes flop right over. And he said, the congregation emptied the air of room with everybody's shock. And immediately he's down on the floor with the man, wrapping his arms around him, consoling him, helping him, getting him back into the wheelchair, and praying, afraid for what he had done to his sermon. What was there, a lawsuit coming? I mean, he was scared. But everything went fine, and he said he's not a quick learner, because it took him 3 years to understand what happened. But 3 years later, I don't remember exactly how, but he was hearing a Smith Wigglesworth teaching. So when Smith was ministering, he had this thing where the first person on the stage would get healed. So he came into his auditorium this night. These two little old ladies had a third one standing between them. And this one in the middle was so thin and so frail, she looked pregnant because she had a tumor in her abdomen. And they're holding her up, and Smith stands up there and is, "Let her go." "No, we can't. We can't. You know, she can't stand. Let her go." So they let her go. Boom. She hits the floor. Faith for it. You can hear the run. Pick her up. And they do. "Let her go." "No, you Swift, you saw what happened the last time. I mean, let her go." They let her go. Same thing all over again. Flat on the floor. Pick her up. And he says, "Let her go again." They scream louder. And at this point, a man stands up halfway back in the auditorium and said, "You monster, you quit doing this. Can't you see what's going on?" Smith turns around and looks, points at, "Sir, you mind your business, I'll mind mine. Sit down, let her go." They let her go. She starts to fall, gets a foot out, stands up, and there was a thud as the tumor fell off onto the floor.
Wow.
And the man said, and finally his eyes opened, he said, "Smith Wigglesworth and myself had the same amount of faith. Smith Wigglesworth had no unbelief. I was filled. As soon as that man hit the floor, my faith and power evaporated. I had a problem." But, and so this to me just so resonated with what Dan has been sharing with us, that there's two elements here, faith, but we've been given the measure of faith. We have the faith. It's dealing with our experiences, as Dan said, raising our experience above the word, that's it.
This is excellent. And then the place you're hearing, Smith, of course, we're not telling people to just go start doing that, stand people and drop and stand. Because this guy, when he did that, you know, I read other stories about Smith Wigglesworth. He wouldn't move from that place. It was like there was like a militance that built in him. There was like, I mean, I told him one that I heard him do. I don't even talk about a lot of that stuff because you don't want people saying, "Well, they said so and so did that, so we thought we'd try it." Faith isn't something you try, folks. It's something you see and believe. So when you hear a testimony like this, what it's doing is it's separating the two, because I know I can relate. I've prayed for a lot of sick folks, and I know there's times that feeling just starts shouting at you, "Look, we ain't getting it. Nothing's happening. It ain't here. Da da da." And you got to fight that thing. And then what Smith was, he grew to a place where he couldn't even see that or hear that. So that's a part of growing up into all things. So he saw that as adversity or as opposition, or like, you know, this isn't the finished result. What you're looking at here isn't the way it is, you know. I do remember why he was talking. I prayed for a lady one time who was 10 years crippled up from an accident, and she was walking very difficult up front to pray for her. And it was in a time when I used to pray for all the sick people that came. I would pretty much pray for everybody. And I asked her what happened, and she told me she was like this for 10 years. She got in an accident, and she was supposed to have gotten killed. And she said, "Obviously, I'm not dead." And she laughed, and she said, "But I've always been like this." And I remember, and I don't know, you know, if it would be right to teach it as a gift of faith, but this confidence, this, I just saw this. I never prayed for. I said, "Honey, I want you to turn around and just start going down the hall or down the aisle here." And I said, "And don't let the first step deceive you." That's what I told her. I said, "Don't let it stumble you and deceive you." She turned. She took one step and looked like she was going to fall on her face. It was worse than any step she had taken. But after the second step, it was better. The third, the fourth, she literally took off. And first time in 10 years, she ran the whole way around in a trot, the whole way around the sanctuary, came up front, laid prostrate, and just cried and cried and cried, and was saying things like, "Merciful God, thank you, Jesus," all that kind of stuff. She just lay there prostrate crying. Never prayed for her. Just told her to turn and go. But I saw that and said, "Don't let the first step deceive you," or something like that. She took the first step. It looked like she was going to fall. Our minds would have been, "Oh my," right? Mm-hmm. But there's a place where you can see that and grow. But I don't believe we're going to get there unless we continue in a place of filling our heart with this word, praying and fasting and seeking God and saying, "Look, I want to see what you see. God, I want to see what you see. If I see what he sees and I say what he's saying, there ain't nothing, you know, there's nothing going to stop that," right? It's just powerful. But you see the difference between the two. So the man saw the dead raised. So that tells you just your zeal isn't the total answer. So he's like, "Phew, I saw the dead raised. This guy in a wheelchair, no problem." He grabs him, but he doesn't get the immediate result he's thinking he's getting. And that's what shook him right there. It wasn't that he didn't believe God could do it, but that shook him. And then he was lost. Then he was never recovered. And then he just consoled the man and got him back in the chair. Where Smith doesn't have room for any of that because of what he sees. And he's like, "Get her back up." I heard another testimony like that, but I almost get afraid to preach them sometimes because you don't want people to. This guy was taking care of his little granddaughter. She was on a feeding tube. And the doctor said, "Don't ever feed her by the mouth because, you know, it'll choke her. It'll cause an aspiration." Is that the right word?
Aspiration.
Well,
exactly.
Press mark. I'm learning a lot praying for the sick. Anyhow, so he 10 months he's praying and believing for her. Make a long story short, she already had been healed of a severed brain stem. They pulled life support and she breathed and coughed and lived. She was blind. Now she can see. It's just it's incredible. All the pictures, if you'd look at her, you couldn't even tell she was a little girl. And now she doesn't even have a scar. She's healed, normal. It's incredible. But the last thing to be fixed was this feed tube thing. So for 10 months, he's speaking the word over her and praying. And he had saw every other miracle. He saw the severed brainstem, blind eyes, the whole nine yards. The whole church watched this miracle. And yet she's still, so he was troubled with it. And one day he got alone. It was 10 months. And he said, "Lord," he said, he went in the bedroom, he said, "Your word says this and this and this and this. And I'm not frustrated with you, but I know I'm missing something. Because 10 months, you did this and this and this and this for her. But this feed tube, we're resting for 10 months. And it just wouldn't be like that now if I'm not missing something. I'm missing something. What is it, God?" He said, the Lord said, He said, you believed my word against everything you've been told from the beginning of this accident. Except when he said, the day you feed her is the day she'll choke to death. You took that to heart. She's still on the tube because you believed them instead of me. Now, I'm afraid even telling y'all that. Because when I hear that, then you think of things where Christians, you know, they do stuff and their child dies and all this stuff. But what I'm saying is there's a place where this man was in a relationship with God and he already saw her eyes. Yeah. The social worker came to the house and had to report the hospital sent him there because he got so frustrated with the hospital, he took her out of the hospital. He wasn't against medical science, but he said there was so much opposition and so much unbelief. And he finally said, look, they want to put screws and pins. And he said, look, you guys, before it's all done, you'll kill her. I'm going to take her home with Jesus. So he dismissed her out of the hospital, which, you know, you can bicker about that all day, but the social worker came after a few weeks because they said, look, you need to go. This guy is overwhelmed with this situation. She's got to be. You got to go help. She's sitting there on the couch. The social worker's talking, and he said, well, would you like to meet her? She said, yes, I'd like to go see her. He said, well, she's been sitting here the whole time. The social worker lost it because on paper, she's a severed brainstem, comatose, vegetable child, and she's sitting there communicating, talking, and up and moving and walking. And the social worker lost it. Said, this cannot be the girl on this paper. He said, oh yeah, this is her. Tell him your name, honey. And she's there. So he saw all that. So he goes and he gets in the refrigerator and he gets a thing of Jell-O and a thing of juice and he says, honey, I want to apologize for putting you through this. This is what he told her granddad. I want to apologize for putting you through this for the last 10 months, believing them instead of the word of the Lord that's already done this, 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 and this, and this. Here, just enjoy. Have a good time. You mean I can eat this? Yeah, go for it. He said he gobbled it right down, and he went and got her some more, and she gobbled it right down. And then he took her 2 weeks later for her quarterly checkup, and the doctor said, I have great news. That, whatever that flap is that closes the windpipe to the esophagus. What is it? Let me learn.
That's
it.
Right, yeah.
Epiglottis. I'm going to get that one down too next time I share this testimony. I got aspiration epiglottis. And he said, I got great news for you. Her epiglottis is working. It's you can feed her now. He said, Doc, I've been feeding her for 2 weeks. And he yelled at him and said, you fool. What did you? How could you take the risk? You could have killed her. And that's true. So that's why it's scary sharing these testimonies. I'm like, yeah. But there's a place where he knew that he knew that he knew. He already saw all this stuff. He's alone. He has a relationship with God. He's not trying to prove faith or find faith or make a point or prove the gospel. He's not on a tangent. He has no twisted motive. He loves his granddaughter. He loves God. And God's speaking to him and saying, look, you didn't believe a thing that they told you when they said she'd always be this and always be this. And why'd you believe that? And he went, oh. And you can see there'd be a place of conviction there. So the doctor, he said to the doctor, it's funny what he said to the doctor. He said, doctor, in all honesty, the only thing that's made me a fool is for 10 months I suffered this child because I believed you instead of the living God. And he said, as soon as I listened to God, look at the result. Well, the doctor should know by now because she already can see and doesn't have a severed brain, and they pulled life support. He had them all around the room. They were mad at him. The nurse yelled at him. Vehemently yelled at him and said, you make me so mad. You know, you got to face the fact that sometimes you keep saying this and this, sometimes God says no. And he said, can you show me a scripture and verse for that in a situation like this? Because I can find a scripture and verse that says God always says yes and amen. And that would be 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So all the doctors were around the table with this young girl and they said, now listen, you need to understand, we're going to pull this plug, and when we do, she's brain dead. So her lungs are going to fill up. She's not going to be able to cough because her brainstem severed, so she's going to die. And he said, oh, no, she won't die. She's going to breathe. She's going to cough, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I have this whole testimony on tape. It's incredible. When I first heard it the first time, I pulled off the road crying terribly and felt like I was backslidden and just full of unbelief. I just cried. I parked right along the road and bald, didn't even feel like I even understood faith. This guy, he says to the doctors, you're probably all Christians, aren't you? You all go to church, don't you? He said, every one of them said they went to church and confessed to be a Christian. He said, isn't that amazing? You're all Christians, but you won't believe this book. He said, go ahead, pull the plug, gentlemen. That's just what he said. Pulled the plug, she coughed and breathed, and they said, I don't believe it. He said, ain't that something? God does it right in front of you and you still don't believe it. But it shows how, you know, we see healings and people go, I don't believe that. You know? And you feel comfortable sitting up here. You like it up here, buddy. You can stay here, man. I shouldn't have messed with you. I was thinking, you look good up here. Todd and I always feel funny up here. We're like, we don't like sitting up here. We'd rather be in group setting or something, but anyhow, it was just funny.
And didn't Oral Roberts have a phrase like that? He used to say, I know that I know that I know that you reach that place where you know.
You know that you know. But that's a faith place. Like I've been in a, I was in a situation once, I don't share this testimony much, but the power of what you believe and what it releases, whether it's a positive belief or negative, is incredible. And I was 3 days old in the Lord, had a surgery scheduled to get a kidney stone removed, and I didn't want it removed because they were going to, hey buddy, they were going to surgically remove this kidney stone. They were going to go up through my body, grab the kidney stone, and pull it out. And it was a forced thing. It was like they were going to clamp it. It was too big to come through my body. It was blocking the flow in my kidney. It was in the tube, you know, that goes down into your bladder. It was blocking that. Yeah, it was blocking it. John, you're amazing. And that's too much for me, John. I want to preach the gospel stuff. So I went in there, but I stopped over at Your Christian Fellowship, and they surrounded me and prayed for me. I was only 3 days old in the Lord. I knew my aunt went there, and I had called just to say hi and meet the pastor, and I was thinking of attending there because my wife's aunt went there, and I had just got saved on Sunday. And I got pouring my heart out a little, and he said, why don't you come in? The pastor said, why don't you come in and meet me on Wednesday? And I said, I can't. I have a surgery scheduled. He said, for what? And I told him, and he said, well, you know, God's moving in a radical way. Why don't you come in? We'll surround you and pray. God can take that. And I thought that was a pretty intense thought. I thought, what? So I went in. I thought, well, yeah. So I went in. They prayed for me, and I felt this chill thing go up my kidney. It was like when they were praying, it went, and it just like, boop. And I thought, I started bawling. I was undone. I thought, God just dinged that thing, just took it. And I'm like, woo, and I'm bawling. Hey, Brian, bless you, buddy. And I'm bawling. So I go into the doctor's office. They're going to do this surgery that morning. They were going to pump me up with dye. And then they were going to put me on some ultrasound thing and then watch the wire go up in the dye. Something, it was not fun. Thought. And I didn't have to go through it. But I was in there and I told the girl, I'm like, number one testimonial evangelistic guy on the planet right now. I'm 3 days saved. I just feel this thing go zip, and I don't know hardly anything here, right? But I'm in there. I don't need the surgery. Look, the Lord just healed me. And they're like, oh, okay, yeah. No, serious, he healed me. I don't need the surgery. And the nurse is like, well, how do you know that? Well, I went and they surrounded me and prayed. I felt this thing. It was amazing. I had tears in my eyes telling her. I said, I'm telling you, I don't need the surgery. I need you to take another x-ray. Don't pump me with that stuff because I don't need the surgery. Now, I never said I didn't have a stone. I just kept saying I don't need the surgery, but it was funny. I thought about that later because here's what happened. She took the surgery. She came in real sarcastic. She didn't like me. And my faith confession, she said I'm wasting her time, and she just didn't like my zeal, and she thought I was a Christian cuckoo. And I told her I was 3 days saved, that I didn't know too much, but I know God touched me. So she took the x-ray, came in, she said, well, Mr. Mulder, you still have a stone. And she was like gloating, you know, she's holding the x-ray, she's like, yeah, he still has a stone, you're not healed. And I'm like, it tried to shake me, but I was so full of zeal and convinced, I said, honey, that just can't be. I know God touched me. I need to see that x-ray. And she's like, yeah, like, what's that? She hands me the x-ray or puts it on the board. Well, no, I looked, and I had seen my other x-ray because the doctor showed me the procedure and what they were going to do and why. And when I looked at the x-ray, I said, hey, that stone's not in the same place as my other x-ray. She said, no. Well, it's still a stone. It's there. It's too big. And she's like, you're going to need the surgery. No, honey, get my other x-ray. That stone is the whole way in the top. The reason he was going through surgery, and I'm all excited now. She puts the other picture up. She says, well, it definitely is in another location. I said, God did that. Don't you see? I don't need this surgery. I said, don't touch me. I said, you got to call my doctor. She said, no. She said, you've wasted enough of my time. She said, the bottom line is, sir, you still have a stone way too big to pass. It won't break like that when it's that in the, on its own, not that big. She said, so you're going to need this surgery, and you're in here. We'll be doing this. I said, well, I need you to send them to him right now, because he was right down the hall. So she said, I'll do that, but you sit up there and cooperate because you've wasted enough of my time. And I'm like, and I didn't refuse. I'm just sitting there. She puts this tourniquet on me and tightens it. And I'm going, oh, my God, come on. And she's filling this big 55-gallon plunger with stuff. A little exaggeration, Martha. And I thought, she's putting all that in me in a moment. And the phone rings. Yahoo! There's a God in heaven. Serious. The phone rings. Yes. Yes, he's right here. Yes, I'm prepping you. What? Okay. Okay. Bye. Oh, my. She said, that's the doctor. We're not doing the surgery today.
Thank you.
And I didn't mean to be offensive to her. I said, I've been telling you that all morning. I knew I didn't need it. I was flipping out, right? I had her so mad, and I wasn't trying to make her mad. She was just frustrated because I, like, was believing God touched me. Well, here's what's cool. Don't ever let somebody stumble you or tone you down. Because when I was leaving the office, I was just going out the hall, somebody pulled on my shirt. And I looked. Here was the other nurse that was in the room that never said one word the whole time. She has tears in her eyes. She says, it's just a privilege to meet you. I've never met anyone with such faith in my whole life. You must have known the Lord for so long, and you must have been walking with him for so long to have such confidence and trust in the Lord. And she's weeping. I've never seen such a demonstration of faith. And I said, honey, I was saved 3 days ago. It was so funny. She's like, huh? And I said, yeah, I just got born again Sunday night. I said, but some people prayed. And she said, yeah, I heard the story. And she said, but I saw the, you know, she heard that I was prayed for. She didn't hear that whole story that I just got saved. But she knew that people had prayed for me. But what she was impressed with was my adamant stand. Because I knew in my heart something happened, right? So the doctor said in all his work with kidneys, he's never seen a kidney stone go up. He said, it's impossible.
Right.
He said, all the flow's down. He said, never, ever does a stone go up. He said, I've never seen this before, Dan. I said, it's God. So there I am preaching to the doctor. It's God, man. Come on, it's God. And then I'm like, he healed me, or he removed it. I said, why he didn't take it out? I don't know, but if he did that, yay. So I left, and I believed that God was going to take that out of my body. No pain. This is what I declared. I lifted my hands. I said, Father, you did something powerful today. You canceled that surgery and showed me just how you'll move and work in our bodies. I believe you'll take this out of me. No pain, no blood, no surgery. It's just coming out because it's you love me. I just had this simple revelation. 7 weeks went by. He gave me these pain pills. And he looked at me and he said, I want you to keep these with you everywhere you go. And I said, huh? He said, they're very strong. But they need to be, because if that thing moves even a little bit, it'll knock you out like it did the first time, and you'll go back to the emergency room and it'll pass you out. He said, so wherever you're at, when you start feeling any pain in your kidney, please make sure you keep these with you and take them immediately. And I said, is there any way, like if it moves or rolls out of me, that it won't hurt? You know, and I was just asking questions, because I'm believing it's passing without any pain. And he says, oh no, if it moves, just take these with you, sir. I'm like, okay. So I leave there, and I'm pretty actually happy-go-lucky. And he told me, I told him, he said about different things. I said, is there anything that, I forget what question I asked, and he said, well, exercise. He said, I jog all the time. Back then I was jogging 5 to 7 miles a day. He said, that's the worst thing you can do, actually. He said, that jar in your body and the jogging thing, he said, he said, you're going to roll that thing right off the ledge. It's going to drop down in there, and it's going to wipe you out. And I was like, well, I'm still going to jog. So for 7 weeks, I jog, live normal like a man without a stone, right? Now watch this. You know how we use this phrase in the church all the time? Well, brother, you got to use wisdom. Well, I used wisdom that day, but it was man's wisdom. It was logical wisdom. And it was against the grain of what I knew that I knew that I knew. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if you ever heard this story before, but I packed the car. We're driving to Montana. So we're going for 19 days, driving 2,200 miles with my wife, a 10-year-old, and a 5-year-old. Okay? You want to hear a little side note? John gets onto stories into stories into stories. Did you ever hear John tell a story within a story within a story? Well, here's a little side trail. We drove to Montana, and the children, 10 and 5, never one time said, "Are we there yet?" Come on, that's God. That's heaven on earth. I'm tired of driving. Are we there yet? Can we? Not one negative complaint word or phrase out of a 10 and a 5-year-old. Tell me heaven wasn't in the car. Worship playing the whole time, just drove to Montana. Not one comment from the kids in a negative tone. It was amazing. So, but anyhow, we prayed, we loaded the car. I did like any good daddy and husband would do. You go in the house, and you look around, you make sure you got everything because you're going for 19 days, 2,200 miles. You don't get to wherever and say, "Oh, we forgot. Let's go back." So I went, and I'm scanning the house. I'm looking around, and my eyes, I threw them pills up on the hutch in the living room or in the dining room. They were sitting back there behind a picture frame. My eyes caught them. Instantly, logical thinking hit me, reasonable, rational thinking, which there's a way that seems right to a man, right?
Right.
And you could argue all day, you know, whether it was a God thing or not, but listen to the story. It's amazing. Because you have to realize, I said in my heart, I'm brand new baby. I'm 7-8 weeks in the Lord. I said in my heart, I'm passing this stone. God, I'm going to live like a man that doesn't even have a stone. That's really what I did. I'm jogging every day. I forgot about the stone until I'm going to Montana and I saw the pills. And I said in my mind, watch, 19 days, family trip, see the family out there. 19 days, 2,200 miles, the middle of nowhere. You know, if that thing would hit me out there, so it wouldn't hurt to have them along in case if I would have them. I ought to just have them. You see what I'm thinking? Now I'm totally backtracking 180 degrees from a man without a stone. Now I'm a man with a stone. It's amazing. So I grab the little things and I stick them in the door handle and don't say a word to nobody. I stick them in there. We're driving down the road. I'm having fun. We're worshiping and singing and talking. And we're just restored. Our family was in a good place because Daddy was saved. Daddy was a mess and now he's saved. Man, it was just, it was good. And, yeah, it was good. We get to, we're on the turnpike rolling, and the kids, you know, we're asking, "You gotta go to the potty?" And, you know, "Yeah, we probably ought to go now." We're pushing towards Pittsburgh. We made it a pretty long way without having to stop the kids. We jumped out, and I thought, well, we're stopping. I might as well go too, you know. And I go. I went to the restroom, and I'm passing blood in my urine at the first rest stop after I put those pills in the door handle. I'm jogging every day, 5 to 7 miles a day. Living like a man without a stone. I embrace natural wisdom, human intellect. The church would have encouraged me to take those, honestly. Right. It's just wisdom. Take them along, brother, just in case. But see, here's the deal. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. I'm not condemned for doing that. But I was in a faith thing. In other words, I knew that God took care of me this time and He was going to take care of me. And I embraced an identity as a man without a stone. And then I shifted gears because of circumstances and said, well, you know, I'd be wise if I did it. So I'm standing there in the bathroom. You have no idea how this hit me because I wish I had it on video. It would convict people because, serious, I'm in the bathroom and I start bawling and saying this, "Oh my God, I've sinned. God, I've sinned." That's what hit me. Now, I know a lot of Christians will put their arm around me. "Now, brother, come on, you're not condemned. God loves you." But what I was saying is, I'm not living by faith. I believe this instead of you, God, and it felt like a tragedy to me. It wasn't a condemned thing. It wasn't I was going to go hide from God. My heart broke. I was crying in the bathroom, crying, "Oh my God, I've sinned. Oh God, I've sinned." And I knew it was those pills. I knew that. I just knew. I go out to the parking lot, and I get in the car, and I'm crying. And I just come out of the bathroom, and I'm crying in the men's room, and my wife says, "Honey, what's wrong?" And I said, "I've just sinned." And she's thinking, "What did you do in the men's room?" She's looking at me like, and I'm saying, "Oh, I just sinned." You know? She's like, "You weren't in there very long." And she's looking at me a little nervous. And when I told her my heart, you could tell she just wanted to hug me and like, oh, honey, it's okay. But there was a principle that was getting so real to me. And I had been reading my Bible like you have no idea. I mean, I probably, in those 7-8 weeks, read through the New Testament several times already. Just, I couldn't get enough. So I already knew the word. A couple weeks into my salvation, people would ask me if I was a minister. We were over at the pool one day, and they were like, are you a pastor? I'm like, say 3 weeks. 4 weeks. But it was funny. But I told her what I did. And she's looking at me like, you know, doesn't seem like too big of a deal. You know, everything could be okay. And I said, yeah, but I said, listen. And I explained, and she was like, okay, I see what you're saying. And she said, well, what are you going to do? Watch what I said to her. I said, I want you, I just confessed this to you, and I confessed it to her as a fault. James, I just confessed my fault to you. I want you to pray for me that I might be healed. That's the word, right?
Right.
I know a lady got healed of HIV, well, it was full-blown AIDS, on that one principle right there. Is right here in York from that one principle right there. She was ashamed, had AIDS, and was ashamed of how she got it, so she never told anybody because she didn't want them to know how she got it, because she was a church lady, a promiscue church lady, and didn't want that out of the bag, so she was dying in shame. Isn't that amazing? God gave me a word of knowledge at a healing service, and she lied to me. Came back 2-3 days later, shaking, trembling, said, you're a man of God. I said, yeah, you can blame me for that. She said, you're a man of God. I said, yeah, I am. It was funny. I said, why? She said, I lied to you. And I said, why'd you lie? She told me. And immediately, I know it was shame. I said, it's a simple answer. I'm not praying for you. I said, you could tell your best friend what you have and why. And you ask him to pray for you. Next time I saw her, she was 153 pounds. She was 106 on that day. It's phenomenal. So I did that with my wife. She prayed for me. It was probably the cutest prayer, you know, because she's loving me. I'm sitting there crying, and she's probably thinking I'm like the saint, you know. She's thinking, you didn't sin. So she prays like she probably prayed some works prayer. You know, Dan's such a great guy. You know, you ought to bless him, God. So she probably prayed something. Just that sentimental out of her heart. I don't know. But I got out of the car. She said, where are you going? What are you doing? I said, I'm getting rid of these. She said, okay. She didn't say a word. I went and I dropped them right in the rest, right in the rest stop can, down in one of those little cone-shaped tops, you know, and dropped down in there. Now, here's the deal. You can preach that, but you can't do that because somebody else did that. That's not why we tell those testimonies, because that's not what faith is. Faith is knowing that you know that you know that you know. Because if I'm doing that because somebody else did that, then it's not my revelation. It's not my knowing. So it's way off. I did that because I realized what I opened the door to versus what I needed to do to close that door. Do you see what I'm saying? So it was a revelation to me. So I had no second guesses or thoughts when I did that, because here's the deal. So if you're sitting here listening to something like this and you find yourself in that situation and think, I wonder if I shouldn't take my meds. I wonder if that's a doubt, if that's part of my doubt and unbelief. And I wonder if I should, maybe I shouldn't. And then you put a couple testimonies together and you talk yourself into doing that, and you go 10 miles down the road and your kidney starts flaring in pain. You got to be in a place where you're ready to wage a good war, where you're not going to say, oh, what a knucklehead, I shouldn't have did that. Oh, we better turn back. You see what I mean? Because once I did that, I was back in that place as a man without a stone. So I got back from the 19 days. And it was a week or two later, that thing, I passed it in the bathroom of our own home. I fished that baby out of the toilet. I did. I fished it right out of the toilet crying. Called my family together and held it up at our light in the dining room and showed it to them. Just crying. I see you. I'll call you in a minute. Just crying and told them of the glory of God and shared the testimony with my family. We got a magnifying glass out. Did you ever look at the kidney stone, the magnifying glass? It looks like the very edge of knife blades trimmed off and all stuck together and glued together. It looked like, did you ever see like stalagmites in caverns?
Yeah.
If you just throw a whole bunch of them in a big ball together and glue them together, that's what this kidney stone looked like. their calcium deposits build up, but they have edges. They're like crystallized, and they have edges. They look like knife blades all glued together. And when they just barely roll or touch you inside, like they're so, it's so sensitive in there, just cut you to ribbons.
It
like when this thing first got me, the first night it got me, I wasn't saved yet. And my wife and I were a mess, and she had been so hard towards me because I was just not a good guy, and she had no revelation of God's love. And she actually was enjoying that I had this kidney stone. She told me she was just enjoying that I was suffering. She was a good sufferer. And I'm like, I was dying. I mean, I remember waking up in the emergency room, and they had this catheter hooked to me, and this thing that I was emptying into, it was bad. There was that much blood. It was unbelievable. And this guy told me, the doctor told me, that I'll bleed if it just moves a little bit. It'll knock me out, almost pass me out, and I'll bleed and bleed and bleed. Because, well, when you looked in the magnifying glass, here's the deal. This is why I'm telling you this. It didn't break at all. It was big. It was all edgy and sharp, and yet I didn't feel nothing, and not one drop of blood, and it came the whole way out of my kidney and out of my body. So it had to pass through the whole urinary tract without any awareness. Now that's just too cool, because the doctor said that's impossible. So here I am throwing these things out because I knew that I knew. I realized what I did. And I knew. So it wasn't a strategy. It wasn't a method. It wasn't something I was trying to employ to get a result. Well, let's try this. And that's what sometimes I think we turn faith into. And it's not a revelation per se. It's not something we see as ours and step out in it. And because faith, we use this term blind faith. I don't even like that. Faith is the realization of my hope, the evidence of what I haven't seen. Faith is a knowing. Faith is a reality in your heart. Faith's not a shot in the dark. And let's take the biggest risk we can to see if we move the heart of God. That's not faith. Faith is a knowing down inside. Brian, you had your hand up.
Yes. Along the lines of what you were saying, and I'm kind of going to preempt this with some things. God's still working on building my faith in the effort.
All of us. Don't feel like, yeah, don't sell yourself short. He's working with all of us.
But
so.
It's definitely growing. And I'm going to say right now I have health insurance. Okay? I have health insurance right now. But there were times when I didn't. Just in case he doesn't. You know what I mean? That's like your faith is just like, well, that kind of takes your, you know what I mean? If you truly have faith, then you know what I mean? It kind of breaks it right there. That's what your faith
There's a lot of contrast thoughts. As far as, I mean, yeah, we don't get on topics like should you have health insurance or not, et cetera. I mean, just your basic, just your dental cleanings and stuff, I guess with what they cost and stuff, go ahead and have coverage if you want to, because that stuff's pretty outrageous. I go get my teeth cleaned every 6 months, you know, and let them get in there and scrub them up and stuff. I do my own, but, and you say, well, Dan, you should believe, etc. I've done it regular. I have no convictions about that. They charge you an arm and a leg to clean your teeth, you know. And well, Kimmy has insurance through her work. So we don't, yeah, I never had a violation with that, but there could be Christians that say, you know, we don't need health insurance, or we don't have health insurance, and it's not something to debate over. If that's a knowing in their heart, that would be their privilege. You see what I'm saying? That would be their privilege. That's a Romans 14 thing. In other words, you can cross a line if you hold others to that because that's what you see, or vice versa. You see what I mean? And we do that a lot of times. Romans 14 says, some esteem one day different than the rest, some esteem every day the same. And it says, don't dispute over this, because it's before their God that they stand. Who are you to judge another servant in this matter? It's before God they're standing. He's able to make them stand. And I know how people feel compelled when they believe every day is the same, and they see somebody honoring one day different than the rest, they almost feel compelled to say, man, you need to get free of Jesus. You need to realize every day is the same. You're not under the law anymore, man. You need to back off that. Just go ahead and but yet the Bible says if they esteem that day unto the Lord, then let them do that unto the Lord. And if you don't, then don't unto the Lord. So it's talking about a pure heart and faith. Not trying to make Chuck's faith my faith or my faith Chuck's faith. You see what I mean?
Yes.
Because if he
yes.
sees something, and that means something to him, then there's this, it's a sacred thing. It's a holy thing, and God honors it because it's unto the Lord. Doesn't mean he's bound because he honors one day, and I'm more free because I, hey, loosen up, Chuck, and I every day the same. That's what Paul's saying in there. You're stepping out of the law of love if you do that to each other. So topics like that, the health insurance and things, I've seen people do that stuff. Well, if they have faith, they wouldn't even have health insurance. We don't have health insurance. I've heard people say stuff like that. Well, that's fine if you don't, if you see that, and that's your choice. That's your privilege before God to make that decision. But don't put that on your brethren. You see? I don't even know how we get on that, but that's just good. Okay?
You said before, you cannot live on another person's revelation.
Yeah, I say that all the time. Yeah. So, and you got to see what faith really is. Was there another hand or anybody else? Martha?
Yeah, I was just going to say, so just listening to your testimony, you said what really impressed me was, when you believe that you were a man without a kidney stone, you were a man without a kidney
That's
stone.
That's exactly.
When you believed that you were a man with a kidney stone, you were a man with a kidney stone.
It became a threat to me, and it activated in my body immediately. I was bleeding in my urine. Isn't that amazing? The power of what you believe. It shifted that quick and took effect in my body in a short trip down the road, down the turnpike. When I took those pills, what I was saying is, this thing's still a threat to me. I'm still at risk. I'm still vulnerable to this diagnosis. And I was taking it when, for 7 weeks I lived that thing. I don't even know why I didn't get rid of them, because I did that one time with my leg, and I don't even tell that part of the story. But my wife even said that to me. She said, I think that'll violate you at this point, because you know this is demonic. It'll violate you taking them. She said, won't it? She said, you probably shouldn't. My own wife said that. You think it's usually the other way around. A lot of wives are like, now, honey, you probably ought to take them. She actually said, I think that'll violate your conscience. You know, if you don't want to take them, I don't think you should. And I said, I was going to talk to you about it, because I don't want to take any of them. And I actually got rid of all those. They gave me a bunch of stuff, and it turned out fine. But you can't preach that and tell people to do that. You're way wrong. You can't try to get somebody to live off of something that's a revelation to you. Now look how subject you can be. This is why we continue in the faith. This is why we continue. Take earnest heed of the things you heard, lest they slip away. Because here I am living as a man without a stone, but then I bumped into the way that seems right to a man, and the logical side of me overrode the faith side of me, and I said, and the circumstance I was faced with, and I just had the ability just to go, well, you know, it'd probably be wise if I just, because you know, and in doing that, I embraced the same diagnosis as before. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And instantly my body was affected. That's amazing.
Yes.
When I threw them away and repented and called it sin, I'll never forget that. I mean, the medical side, man, I said, God, I've sinned, you know. And the blood instantly stopped, the next rest stop, nothing, and the whole time, the whole trip, until I passed it at home. No pain, no blood, no nothing. Now that's powerful. Now that's a life experience. That's something that nobody can take out of me.
Right.
You can debate that all you want. What I'm saying is that it becomes a revelation. And you walk through this stuff, and that's how we grow up into Him. So, see, there's a place for me to grow where when I'm in the house scanning and my eyes hit that thing, I just keep on looking past and go, you know, don't even consider it because it's done. It's settled in my heart. So there's a place for me to grow where natural reasoning, you got to use wisdom, brother, doesn't have a voice. Okay? Now, if you're doing that to prove something, to reveal spirituality, needing to be right, you're way wrong already. It's through relationship and love. It's a knowing. These things are tough to teach on because the church has a lot of horror stories in her past. There's parents that have withheld, you know, in the need to declare the gospel, and we're people of faith, they've withheld everything and they've watched their children die, and then it throws horror into the church and all kinds of crazy stuff happens because of that. It just does. There's got to be a twist there. If somebody's holding out that militant and that diligent seemingly on the outward, and then it just takes its toll and causes that much pain, destruction, and uproar, come on. Because the Bible says if it's faith, if the need is there, that's one thing. But if the heart is pure, the pure in heart shall see God. So there's been a lot of stuff, you know. Motives. I think motives are so important in this stuff. I don't have a need to be seen a certain way. I'm not going to withhold from a certain treatment because, see, when I went through that thing with my leg, I had a lot of Christians pull me aside and say, you're in spiritual pride. the way you preach, it's just too hard for you to go get medical help because it's like going to be a slam to you. It's going to be like a mark to you. And I'm like, that wasn't even in my mind. But people, it was in their minds. Watch this. If I have the ability to think something about Martha that's not Martha, it just simply means that I have that very potential. I'm thinking that way, that I can be that. It doesn't mean she's that way, but the fact that I could think that way and be that way, then I could maybe believe that about her. That's what the church was revealing to me. That the church is actually in an insecure place, and they're feeling like, you know, this makes them spiritual, this makes them seem not spiritual, etc. So they were putting that on me. When I was in a time of need, I needed somebody to stand beside me and say, look, I see you're in a demonic war, and I understand you know the gospel. I'm standing with you, brother. Praise God. Let's fight and win. Nobody did that. That knew me, they were all telling me, the people that were communicating, were not. That's not to say everybody believed that, but the people that were talking to me, and it was because they cared about me and loved me, they were looking at it getting worse and saying, man, you got to do something. I said, I am. I'm doing something. Well, you need help. I got help. Well, you're in denial. You're just in spiritual pride, brother. You're just ashamed to go to a doctor because of what you preach, and you feel like that'll be a slight to you. And I'm like, that's a new one. That was. I'm in warfare zone here right now. I'm not even thinking, doctor. I'm thinking, Jesus, devil, we win. I'm thinking warfare. And they're telling me I'm in spiritual pride, and I'm thinking warfare. I'm not even thinking this stuff. I'm locked in. So it just shows how presumptuous we can be to each other. Be careful not to do that to people. You know, and it...
in that situation, that was when your leg was...
It was twice the size.
Twice the size, was inflamed.
It looked
bad.
It was
dead. But a demon came into your bedroom.
And I knew that.
I put that on it. So this thing started out.
It was an evil presence came on me.
Attack.
And threatened my welfare.
You knew what it was.
I knew it was a spirit. So I'm locked in. But because the church didn't have that experience in my bedroom, even though they're hearing that, they're still seeing it as a medical thing. And I'm thinking, this is demonic. What do I need an emergency room for? What are they going to do? Pacify a devil? succumbing? Put me on something so he chills? It's a demonic spirit. And I knew that. So it's like, don't even bother me with that stuff. I will win in the gospel. I'm not against doctors one bit. I'm not. But in that case, in fact, if anybody's ever seen me around doctors, I honor them. They're there to help people. They've helped lots of people. But you're a different kind of doctor. I'm even talking just medical stuff. I'm not big on medicines. I don't like medicines. That I trouble with, the whole pharmaceutical side. But because it just seems like a cop out. It just seems like just subdue the symptoms. Now I say let's grow in the gospel and then start crushing this stuff. You know, that's just why we teach like this. But yeah, Bob.
Tell me this, Pastor. I've been prayed for many times for my eye to be healed. And I believe that I'm healed. So should I drive home tonight?
No, nobody's telling you to do that, Bob. Don't even ask me a question like that. That's exactly what I'm saying not to embrace by these testimonies. Nobody's telling you that you should do this or should do that or should do that.
No one told me to drive home.
No, nobody is. But who knows, there's probably testimonies where somebody knows that they know they get in their heart to do something like that, and it seems absolutely crazy, and they do it, and they're instantly healed. But you can't pattern that, is what we're saying.
Right.
You can't teach that and say, hey, I did, and you can't write a book, The Way I Received My Sight. The next thing you know, you got 25 Christians veering off the road that night, smashing into trees, because they're trying to do what somebody else did apart from the revelation. So that's why it's dangerous to talk like this, because you don't want that mindset or that question to even rise up. So no, Bob, nobody's saying to do that. But there was this lady that came to a service who had tumors all through her sinuses, and she couldn't hardly breathe, and they had to go in there and roto-root them out with a drill thing, and they were going to get all these tumors. It was horrible. June Green. Do you remember June Green? Used to come to YCF, light-skinned African-American, just a beautiful lady, big smile. You remember her? Watch this. She's at home. Doctor restricted her from driving because of her oxygen intake. And she was getting dizzy spells. And they set up the surgery for 2 days because they couldn't get her in any sooner, but he said, stay off the road. Now, she didn't hand in her license. He just told her, doctor orders, stay off the road. It wouldn't be wise, da-da-da-da-da. She's at home in the morning, and all of a sudden she thought, she says, all these growths and obstructions all through her sinus areas. It's just a whole bunch of tumors. And she said, all of a sudden in the morning it hit her that we had a healing service over at YCF in the morning. And it hit her that she wasn't supposed to drive. And she said, Lord, you're Lord of the universe, creator of all things. You know me and love me. I believe if I can get there and get in there in the atmosphere of faith and the believers, I won't need this surgery. God, you know I trust you. Lord, I'm believing you'll get me there, and I'm not afraid to drive, and it's not a foolish thing because you're God Almighty. I'm not doing this in a foolish way. I know if I can get there, I'll be healed, and the surgery will be canceled. She said she got in her car, drove the whole way to church, and was totally clear, said she was the clearest she had been. She laughs, said, I think I drove better than ever. But it's total faith. You can't teach that. You can't tell somebody to do that. That rose up in her heart, and she did it. Now watch. Now, I've never had this experience. I've shared it before. It was the only time it's ever happened to me. I said, you came for prayer, June. I said, I know you can't. I feel real drawn to you, and I want to pray for you. I need you to stand up. She stood up, and when she stood up, I looked, and her whole face disappeared. This aqua-colored, it looked like a haze, covered her whole face. It was just swirling in front of her face, and it was brilliant. It was an aqua color, but it was fluorescent. And I knew in my spirit immediately it was a manifestation, a visual manifestation of the anointing of heaven, the power of God. And it went like smoke. It went right up her nostrils. Well, I didn't know what was going on with her. I just knew she came to the healing service. I got drawn to her. So I'm sitting there like I know what's going on or know her situation. I said, the glory of God just goes up into your nostrils and heals you and makes you whole. And she goes, and I saw these flashes go, like flashing, like it was in her and it was flashing through her skin. And all of a sudden she's standing there, overwhelmed, breathing, crying, saying, I'm healed, I'm healed. Oh, I'm healed. She's bawling. And I'm like, yeah, I saw this, you know. Well, it was funny because she made a draw, like, and I just got that experience. Well, then a lady stood up who wasn't even going to get asked for prayer, who needed reconstructive knee surgery. She stood up and I said, is there anybody else for prayer? Darlene stands up and says, I need prayer. I wasn't going to get prayer, but I'm getting prayer now. She could just tell that something happened. Yeah. I looked down and saw the same thing over her knee. And it went right into her kneecap. I said, the glory of God goes into your kneecap and restores your knee and da-da-da. And she goes, serious, Darlene, right up the hall. Running back and forth. That's when I told you that Jesus said, go get a bike and ride with me all afternoon. She thought she was to take her new knees in and go evangelize all day and hand out tracts. She said, Lord, I'll go anywhere with these new knees. I'll do anything. And he said, why don't you go get a bike? They're on sale at Walmart. You haven't rode a bike for 6 years. I'd like to ride with you this afternoon. What? She stood on the steps of the porch and cried because Jesus didn't like send her in town and proclaim the gospel. He said, let's go take a ride. Who knows, at some point she'll go proclaim the gospel. But anyhow, June went to the doctors, and every single tumor was gone. Never had the surgery. She drove Bob to church knowing she could, knowing God would get her there. It didn't seem like a foolish thing when she shared it, but when you talk about it, it's scary sound. Because people could get a bright idea apart from faith and love. They could say, well, God honored that in them. He'll honor that in me. And they could almost go on a tangent, get in their car and drive and veer off the road or something. It's a tough one to talk about. It really is. Some of these testimonies are hard to share because of how people respond. So you have to be careful. No, it's the Lord that inspires these things in our hearts, right? And causes us to do these things. Because, I've done some stuff. I took my boy one night. I preached on unwavering faith in my home group. Unwavering faith. That night, my boy woke up blue in the face, couldn't breathe. Staggered through the house, blue in the face. My 7-year-old son. Now, you tell me Satan isn't wicked. I preach on unwavering faith, and who's he used to try to waver my faith? Now, here's what you have to be careful you don't do. You preach that message and you see your son there, and all of a sudden you put your son on the line and get in a fight with the devil. Well, you foul devil, I'll prove you, you ain't changing my mind in this message. And all of a sudden your motive is just trying to defeat the devil, or your motive is just proving your message or something. And all of a sudden it could be at the cost of your son. Let's just get real. See, your motive in your heart is so important and stuff. So you get out of bed and you misread the whole thing, and all of a sudden you get in a fight with the devil at the cost of your son, and you're just more trying to prove something to him. No, it's always about God loves us. It's always about the love of God. What makes your faith to unwaver is because God loves me. Faith works through love. You can't prove it. You can't prove your faith. You can't just get in a war and take strong enough stand to just validate your faith. It flows through love. So I remember my wife. This is a true story. Well, of course they're true. My wife, it's just amazing. I just wanted you to know that this is what my wife did. She's laying on the bed, and she sat up and went, oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh, because she's a mama. It's a 7-year-old boy. And he's going, it was so dramatic. He's going, Daddy, I can't breathe. That was that bad. And he doesn't look good. And my wife grabs the phone to call 911. And I looked at her and I said, absolutely not. It's okay, sweetie. This is a lie from hell. Jesus is Lord and He loves us. Don't do it. She says, just what my wife did. She grabbed the pillow, put it over her head, and just started bawling. She honored me and believed that I was right, but she was letting me know it was way over her head. So she buried her head like an ostrich. And cried. And praise God for her being real. She's not trying to be super spiritual, wearing some cape, ta-da, and being a wreck on the inside. Thank God, she's just being real. She's saying, this is too much for me right now. This is going too far. She buries her head under the pillow and she's bawling. I looked at my son and smiled. I was so at peace. I can't even tell you how much peace I was in. I looked at my son and smiled and I said, come on, buddy, let's go out of the room just for mommy's sake, okay? She really loves you, too. I took him out of the room, shut the door, sat right down on the steps, put him on my lap, and I just said, Father, I'm just so thankful you love us and you gave us a covenant. You cut a covenant through Jesus or something like that. I said, real simple. As soon as I said it, boop, instantly breathed. Instantly. He says, Daddy, I'm fine. I said, yeah, I know. Jesus is Lord, buddy. I said, listen, this is just an attack, et cetera, et cetera. I went and I tucked him in. 2 hours later, he's staggering through the house doing the same thing again. I get up and I go and I embrace him. Cold as ice. No quick thunder. No quick release. It seemed like forever. I'm sitting on my lap and I'm just talking to the Lord and I'm rocking him. And he's sucking for air. And it seemed terrible. And all of a sudden, Daddy, I can breathe. I said, that's good. Just come here. And I just held him. Just rocked him. Who knows? We were in warfare. I'm preaching unwavering faith. Satan's saying, yeah, we'll see how much unwavering faith you have. You'll never preach this message again. This message won't get in the body of Christ because it ain't going to get in you. He was gone for broke, the enemy. He's taking something precious, vulnerable, and dear and trying to get me to misread motive, attack for the wrong reason, and make a lot of mistakes and come up short and then throw away my confidence in the message. Because of tragedy. Come on, this is serious. Instead, my boy goes and lays in bed, and now I'm like, this is all out war. I mean, this is war. I laid in bed with my son, put my arm over him, and laid wide awake the rest of the night. Just, it felt good. Hours later, because I knew the Holy Ghost was with me. And I got my boy. I mean, it's like the... It felt like this got him covered under the wing.
Yes, on the new one.
And I'm just looking, and I'm just praying, and I'm talking to God, and I'm thanking Him for covenant. And I'm like, honestly, this might sound arrogant to you. I'm like, if you're going to touch Him, you're going to have to get through me, and I just don't believe you can. That's how I felt all night long. That's powerful to me. I was just sitting there, because he's 7. I'm his daddy. So I'm right there with him. Daybreak came, he's out cold the whole night. I slid out of bed, he never even knew I got up. I got dressed, went into church, praying, worshiping. We had church, it was a Saturday night when this happened, Sunday morning. He came out of Sunday school class. His teacher met me at the door when I went down to pick him up. And she said, you must have had some experience last night. I said, why? Well, he shared a testimony. I asked if anybody had any powerful testimony, any good thing to share. And he said, the teacher said, Daniel stood up 7 years old and said, the devil tried to kill me last night. And he said, if my daddy didn't know Jesus, I think he would have. That's his testimony. I'm standing in the hallway falling apart. Devil tried to kill me last night. If my daddy didn't know Jesus, I think he would have. And I'm like, oh, this is all about knowing him. This is just all about knowing him. It's not about breakthrough. It's not about healing. It's about knowing him. But I promise you, when you know him, there's breakthrough, there's healing, it's all about knowing him. Yeah. It's not about a prayer method. It's not about pulling out the last three sermons you heard on healing when your boy's doing that. It's about becoming, right? So that was his testimony. But who knows that the "you got to use wisdom" phrase is, that's just called 911 because God gave us doctors, et cetera, et cetera. But wonder if you're not seeing that way at the time. See, that's why we got to stop fighting over this stuff. You see what I mean? Because I knew it wasn't about that. This was a direct, in-your-face to the message, and it was focusing on my young son. And it wasn't about fighting the devil. It was about receiving God's love, because what I preached was true. Faith works through love, so unwavering faith works through love. And there was, so I have a lot of those kind of testimonies and stories, because there's been a lot of stuff trying to tone me down over the years. There's constantly something trying to tone me down. Thing is, when it tries to tone you down, you get more toned up if you take a stand. You just get more convinced. So there's been a lot of personal stuff that's happened. Jesus is Lord. So that's just a good example right there. My wife just, she just put her head under the pillow. Amen. Anybody else? Did anybody have a comment, a question? We just kind of started talking tonight and went for it. I hope we're doing okay. John?
Good. I think one aspect of this is enduring faith. I think Bill Johnson teaches on it from